The Christian faith is a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is not merely a religion or a philosophy of life that holds empty promises and powerless promises, but rather a personal relationship with God, who is all-powerful and who is faithful to keep every single promise. The Christian life is a loving relationship with a God who always has our best interest at heart. But this loving God who has our best interest at heart always has a higher purpose, a greater purpose with our life than oftentimes we realize. Which brings me to the point of saying to you today that as we come to this message about missions and that we may praise Him and all that we're going to say about our responsibility, here is a very basic principle I want you to remember. That though God deals with each and every one of us individually and personally, all of His relationships to us always have a higher, greater purpose. Because you see, God has a big picture for the world. He has a great plan for all of creation. And all that He does in your life and my life, He does for our good, but also for His glory and praise and honor. And those things that He will do in your life and mine will never contradict in any fashion His plan for the world, nor will it ever prove to be irrelevant to what He has in mind for all of His creation. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 67. It is a prayer. And this prayer relates not only to our responsibility before the world, but it also relates to your life and mine on a daily basis. Psalm 67, which is a prayer. And the psalmist begins by how oftentimes you and I have prayed, saying, God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth, Thy salvation among all the nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness, and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God, let all the peoples praise Thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Now, here is a simple principle that is so applicable to each and every one of us every day of our life, and probably one of the reasons that we don't get more of our prayers answered than we do. And secondly, one of the reasons that we do not position ourselves to be as potentially blessed of God and used of God as we could. So I want us to look at this prayer in the light of this whole idea. And let's begin with asking the question here, what is the request of this prayer? Look at this. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. When the psalmist addressed God, he addressed God with the Hebrew term Elohim. That is one of the names for God, which means infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness. If you're going to make a request to God, you certainly want to make it to someone who indeed has the power to perform, and secondly, who is faithful to His promises that He will. So when we think about this address, he says, God, that is Elohim, that is the one who is infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness, be gracious to us, that is, be good to us, be merciful to us, be thoughtful to us. He says, be gracious to us and bless us. And in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks in terms of being blessing, and this is what we mean also, that is to ask God to bless you. That is the right that you and I have as His children. We have the right to ask Him to bless us spiritually. That is to teach us spiritual truth. We have the authority to ask Him to bless us with the material needs that we have. And we also have the right to ask Him for those things in our life that we desire, which fit into His will for our life and His greater purpose. So when we come to this passage, and it seems to be a simple passage of request, God be gracious to us, be good to us, be loving and kind and merciful. And then he says, cause His face to shine upon us. That phrase, causing His face to shine upon us, simply says, and Lord, we want You to be pleased with us. We want You to be able to look at us and be pleased with what You see. We want to be pleased with You, and we want You to be pleased with us. God, be gracious to us, good to us, merciful to us, kind to us, and be pleased with us. Look upon us with Your favor. Now, all of us would pray that prayer, and would pray that prayer without any hesitation. God, be gracious, be good, be kind, be loving. Be merciful toward us. Be thoughtful. Be pleased with us, Lord. Look upon us and be pleased at what you see. The very opposite of that is, instead of looking, causing your face to shine upon us, the very opposite of that is for God to turn his face from us or to hide his face from us, which is an implication that God is not pleased, that his blessings are ceasing, and he is withdrawing his protective hand from us. So we would pray this for other people. God, be gracious to them and bless them and cause your face to shine upon them. We would pray that for our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends. That is a very simple prayer, but it is a prayer that encompasses a great deal. And what I want us to see in this particular passage is this, that what he says we have the right to pray for and what the psalmist is praying for is related to a higher purpose of God than this. Now think about it. Usually, when we think about God answering our prayer, we make some specific request. God answers our prayer. We put a period at the end of that and move on to something else. That is not the way God answers prayer. And this is the whole principle that I want us to see in this passage. That is that whenever God answers a petition, whenever he blesses us, whether it is material wealth or whether it is spiritual truth or whatever it might be, God always has a higher purpose in mind. God always acts with his big picture in mind. That is, while he blesses us and works in our life individually and personally, he never does that in absolute irrelevance to the other things that God has going on. You see, because he's the creator and he has a plan for the whole earth, and you read the 8th chapter of Romans, he says the whole earth is quaking and shaking and rattling, waiting for its own redemption when this whole physical earth of ours, this globe of ours, likewise will be redeemed. That is, change like God intended for it to be in the very beginning. And so, whenever God is working in your life and my life, remember this. He always works in relation to his higher purpose. That's why some things that you and I request of God, he's not going to answer. Many things that we request of him, he will answer. But his answer doesn't stop with pleasing us. His answer doesn't stop with simply meeting our need. His purpose and goal for answering our prayer is always higher than the individual, though it is a personal response to your request and mine. So in light of that, I want you to look at this passage and notice what he says. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then he says, that is in order that, for the purpose of, that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. That is, what is this higher purpose that God has in working in your life and mine? Now listen, if you understand this and you're willing to fit your request into this, here's what happens. You set yourself up for greater potential blessing from God than ever before. You position yourself so that God can work in and through your life in a greater way than ever before if you and I are willing to accept and understand this simple truth, that whatever he does in your life, it is going to coincide. It is going to fit. It is going to be a part of God's great ultimate purpose for this world. You say, well, that makes me feel very, very insignificant that whatever God is going to do in my life, he's got something bigger in mind, so he's not just looking out after me. Yes, he is, because every single thing our loving Father does in your life and mine, he always has our best interest at heart. Rather than making me feel insignificant because he has a greater purpose in mind, it should make us feel more significant in the eyes of God, because whenever he chooses to bless us, whatever it may be, what he chooses to do is not only do something for us, but to do something in and for and to and through us in order to make all of us a blessing, to use us as vessels in someone else's life. And maybe you have never trusted him as your Savior, but somebody said, well, you ought to watch that program, or you ought to read this tract, or you ought to read this portion of the Bible, or have you ever thought about Jesus Christ, or have you ever thought about eternal life, or have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? They got your attention, you began to listen, to watch, or to read, and you began to be interested. How is it that all of us who are saved are saved? Here's the way. God worked in somebody's life, or many other people's lives, and God used them in turn to, in some fashion, made some contact with you and me, and we are the recipients of the grace of God through other people who took the time to share the gospel with us. God didn't stop blessing that other person with their salvation. He didn't stop blessing them with showing them the truth. They, in turn, said something, showed, shared with us, and as a result, now you and I have the same wonderful privilege of being saved, being the children of God. Listen to me carefully. God never blesses with simply our pleasure in mind. Though He does want to bring us pleasure, He does want to grow us up, He does want to mature us, He does want to position us for greater blessing, but He always has the big picture in mind. If I understand that, then I am a candidate for God's greatest blessings. I become a candidate to be used of God to the fullest, to the maximum of my potential, just as you do. As long as I understand what God is up to. So what He says in this passage, if you'll notice, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Be pleased with us, Lord. And here's the reason for this prayer. Here's the reason I'm asking You to bless me, God. This is the reason I want Your face to shine upon me. This is the reason, Lord, I want to be pleasing in Your sight. This is the reason I want You to be pleased with me, in order that these following things may happen. First of all, He says, that Your way may be known. Look at that. He says that Your way may be known on the earth. What does He mean by the way of God? He's simply saying this, God, I want You to bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us so that You can so work in our life and through our life that Your ways, that is the principles by which You work, the laws by which You operate, Your true identity can be made known on all this earth. Your judgments and the way You work among men, and the way You work in families, and the way You work among nations. God, I want You to bless us. We want You to cause Your face to shine upon us so that Your ways may be known in all the earth. You see, God is willing to bless, willing to give, and you and I could never count our blessings. There's not a single person here who could ever count the blessings God has bestowed upon you. He says, now you and I have a right to ask for His blessing, but He says, remember this, God's higher purpose and our higher purpose must be, Lord, that Your ways may be known upon all the earth, in all of the earth. The ways of God, the laws of God, the judgments of God, how He operates among people. And you see, one of the reasons He blessed the nation of Israel the way He did is because He had a higher purpose for them. He said something about the nation of Israel He never said about another nation. He said, look, He said, I have loved you above all the nations of the earth. God chose the nation of Israel in order, listen, to bless them, and He blessed them above all the nations. But His ultimate goal was a bigger picture in mind than just making them happy and peaceful and protected and well provided for. His goal was that through the nation of Israel, all of those pagans around them, all of those unbelievers around them, those who did not know the true God, may understand who is the true God. And you recall when up in the Promised Land, before they arrived on the scene, that those nations had already heard about the miraculous escape from Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea and how God had opened the sea for them. They were scared to death of the nation of Israel before they ever got there. Now, God intended to use the nation of Israel in order to share the truth of the one true God and to make His ways known among men. I wish today that the nation of Israel that exists today understood that passage of Scripture. I wish they understood why God has protected them all these years. I wish they understood why God is continually protecting them and using other nations like our own to protect them in the midst of a world of people who would like to destroy them. They do not understand it. Most people who live in the nation of Israel today probably do not understand God's great ultimate purpose for their nation. God has an ultimate, a greater purpose than simply protecting and providing for them. The same thing is true of you and me as individuals. He said, first of all, in this prayer, God bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known in all the earth. The second thing you'll notice he says, and also that Thy salvation may be known among all nations. Thy salvation among all nations. You say, what does that have to do with my praying about my family and what I need in my house? This simple reason. Because whatever God blesses you and me, He never intends for that blessing to stop with us. God always has a higher purpose in mind. And He said that His salvation may be known among all the nations. You'll recall in 2 Peter 3:9 what He said? He said, it's not his will that anyone should perish. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, no matter what their color, what their race, what their language, what their culture, it doesn't make any difference. He says, it is not my will that anyone should perish. That means it is the will of the Father. It is the express desire of a loving Father that all people would come to know him as the one true God. All people would come to know his Son as the only Savior. And all people would become his children. That is the will and the purpose of God. And he says, I want to bless you and cause my face to shine upon you because, he says, this is my higher purpose. My higher purpose is that the nations of the earth may understand that I am the one true God. And you recall in Daniel chapter 2, turn there if you will, if you're not familiar with that passage. Daniel chapter 2, when he was speaking of God and his position in the earth. You see, this is certainly one of the ways of God that this world needs to understand. Verse 21. And it is he that is God, Jehovah God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. He says, you can certainly pray for my blessing. But remember, he says, my goal and my blessing is that the earth may understand my true identity and my ways. And that they too may experience salvation. What did he say to his disciples? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, to every creation. That is, to every nation. He says in Matthew 28, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, teaching them my ways, how I operate in the lives, in the families, in the nations of people. And so we have a great commission. And that is to share the gospel. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24, to a passage that may not be quite so familiar to you, because here it isn't a question of whether the gospel is going to be preached in all the world or not. Here is a word of prophecy that Jesus gave in the chapter in the New Testament that is probably the most profound of all concerning the events that will take place prior to and at his return to this earth. Chapter 24 of Matthew. Look, if you will, in verse 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, not maybe, shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Look at that. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, the whole world, for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Jesus says, it's going to happen. So what is God's higher purpose in what he does in your life and my life? He says his higher purpose is willing to bless us, willing to be gracious, willing to be merciful, willing to be kind, willing to be thoughtful, willing to take great pleasure in you and me. Because he wants to use us to do what? To make his ways known among people and to bring salvation to nations all across this land. Most of the people in this world are unsaved. Most of the people in this world do not know the one true God. There are all kinds of gods out there written about in vast volumes. All kinds of religions, all kinds of things that people are following and believing in. And some of their gods in the sky, some of them on the earth. Some are made with hands, some of them are people. But none of those gods is God. There is only one God. And he says, my blessing, the ultimate and higher purpose and goal for my blessing, which means the ultimate and higher purpose and goal for our life is that God would so use us that men may know the true way of God, the true identity of the true God, the ways of God, and the salvation of God. And I want to say again, the only reason that you and I are saved is that somebody was willing to be used of God in some fashion in order that you and I may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look down a little further in that passage. He says in verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. That is, God's ultimate and higher purpose is that people may know that he's the one true God and what his ways are, that people may know him as the only Savior, and thirdly, that they may know him as the sovereign, the judge, the ruler of this universe. And yet you and I live among a nation of people in our own nation. Many people do not know God. They believe in all kinds of things, all kinds of superstition of every type imaginable, following anybody who comes along and says that they have a new insight, new spiritual insight, and they use the biblical terminology about being born again in spiritual terms when it is absolutely, totally idolatry, paganism, and heathenism, and total unbelief. and an attack upon the truth. So it isn't only in some other nation around the world, but it is also true in our own nation. He says now, my blessings will come, and God takes great delight in blessing us. What he wants us to understand is he always has a higher purpose, a greater purpose, the big picture. So let me say again, nothing that God does in your life and my life is irrelevant to his greater picture. Nothing he does in your life and my life is in conflict with his greater picture and his greater purpose in all the earth. You and I could go back, and we celebrate this year, 1492, 500 years of the discovery of our land. Let's go back 1,000 years, when there's no such thing as the United States and America as we know it. What were those people doing in those days? Many of them believed in the one true God, many of them did not. At some point, when this land was discovered, somebody made a decision that whoever was over here and wherever this was, whatever the situation was, they needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody paid a price that you and I would know the truth of the gospel. Somebody paid a price. Many people have paid a price. Many people laid down their lives in order that you and I would know the truth and be able to receive the truth and understand the truth and follow the truth and be the children of God, the recipients of the blessings of God. And so he says in this passage, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us in order that. That is for the purpose of that. What? Your way may be known upon the earth, your salvation among all the nations, and that they may recognize you as the Lord, the Judge, the God of this universe. Now, what is the result of this kind of action when in your life, in my life, we begin to recognize that God isn't just desiring to bless us, but he has something bigger in mind than that? And you see, one of the biggest problems I believe in the whole spiritual life and the Christian life and in the church is this, that there's so many people who have never been able to see themselves as servants of God. They look upon the servants of God as people who stand behind pulpits or sing in choirs or walk up and down the aisle for one reason or the other in some area of service. Listen, every single believer is born into the kingdom of God to be a servant of God. That means a vessel of God, someone to be used by God. And what we do is we get all lost up in this idea, well, there are 5 billion of people on the earth, and what is just my little simple life? Well, let me ask you a question. What about the Apostle Paul? He was just one. Jesus was just one. And all the hundreds and thousands and millions of people down through the years who've borne a great witness for God, each one of those has only been one. You see, what Satan desires to do is to destroy your godly image, the image that God has of you as a vital somebody for whom Jesus Christ died. Listen, God didn't die for the world. Jesus Christ died for individuals, every single individual who was and will ever be born. That makes every single one of us important. Every single person has great potential in the eyes of God to do the will of God. God doesn't make nobodies. He doesn't make people who are giftless and have no talents. There are many people who are convinced that they do not. But listen, God wouldn't do that for this reason. He has a higher purpose in all of his creation. God didn't create anything that he does not intend to use for his glory. Man can take those things and twist them and pervert them and distort them and use them for satanic purposes and evil. God's creation, every single person, everything in this creation, was created for the glory and the purpose and the honor and the worship and the praise of Almighty God. That means that you are somebody special in the eyes of God. And he says his blessings will come. Those blessings will come. But he says, look, he says, ultimately, here's the result. When you and I are recipients of the blessings of God, and we are doing what God wants us to do, walking in obedience to him, giving ourselves away as the children of God, and being used as the vessels of God, whether it is in your home, whether it is in your business, or everywhere. Here's what he says. Then he says, as a result of this, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And again he says, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God our God blesses us. God blesses us, look at the last verse, in order that all the ends of the earth may fear him, love him and adore him and obey him and follow him. So that God is willing to bless. God is willing to pour out his blessings upon us. But what he wants us to see is he has a higher purpose in mind than simply making us feel comfortable or pleasant or pleased. You see, God's goal is that the entire earth praise Him and worship Him and adore Him and honor Him and sing praises to Him and live out in this life a lifestyle that is pleasing and honorable to Him. That's God's goal for all of our life. Somebody says, well, what's the will of God for your life? Well, I may not know the details, but this much I do know. It is the will of God that every single person be saved. It is the will of God that all of us follow Him. It is the will of God that we seek His divine guidance and direction. It is the will of God that He provide our protection and all of our provisions in life. It is the will of God that we love Him and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. It is the will of God that we be the servants of God. It is the will of God that He pour Himself in us and through us. It is the will of God that we overflow in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will of God that the life that we live expresses something of the life of Christ. It is the will and purpose of God that we glorify and honor Him by our life. That is the will of God for every single solitary believer. The will of God is not for us to come to church and just sit and listen to sermons and go out and do nothing, but to come and listen and to absorb and to be instructed and challenged. And when I talk about missions today, I'm talking about you and me, where we live and who we are, the sons and daughters of a loving Father who has a specific purpose in mind for every single one of us. And all the things that I mentioned a few moments ago about the will of God, that's His will for all of us. Now, the different roles He may choose to accomplish all that in your life, that's something that is personally related to you and His will and purpose for your life. And there is nobody. You say, well, but look at my life. I've messed it up. I'm full of broken pieces. What can God do? Friend, listen, He specializes in taking broken pieces and putting them together and melting them together in His wonderful loving forgiveness and using people to glorify and honor Him in the most fantastic fashion. Which means that nobody, listen, no one is a nobody in God's eyes. And no one, it's not too late for anybody, listen, to be used of God to the glory and honor of God. He says, you want to be blessed, you can be blessed. Bless me, O God. Pour out your pleasure upon me. God says, great, that's what I want to do. And this is the reason I want to do it, because I want to be known in all the earth. I want my salvation to be known. I want people to understand that I'm the sovereign ruler. And I want them to praise and adore and worship me. And I know that if I save you and bless you and you walk faithfully before me, then your life is going to be an expression to an unbelieving world that's going to draw them and magnetize them to me. And they're going to praise me. That's the way, and that's how God trusts us with blessings. Every once in a while somebody will say to me, I don't know why God doesn't bless me. When somebody tells me that, I get to thinking, well, one thing for sure, it isn't the nature of God not to bless you. Nowhere does He say, do not pray for me to bless you. He doesn't say that. But what does He say? God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. That is a loving, bounteous, that is a loving, joyous expression of a man who feels free to cry out to God and ask for His blessing. You see, the psalmist understood why he could pray that prayer. He says, because, Lord, in order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations, let all the people praise thee, let the ends of the earth praise Him and fear Him, our loving, gracious God. Let me ask you a question. Is God worthy to be praised? He is. And we're singing songs that are praise and adoration and glorifying God, and thank God the church is beginning to do more of that than it has in the past. But you see, He doesn't just want it to be lip service. He wants it to be an expression of our life. And so, if God's higher purpose in your life is to be used by Him, and His ultimate goal is that all the nations of the earth might know the truth and may know that He's the one true God, His ultimate higher goal is that all the nations of earth may recognize Him as the sovereign, the Lord, and the judge of all mankind. And that all the nations of the earth may recognize that His Son, Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, is coming back one of these days. And He's going to bring all of this to a dramatic, eternal, wonderful, indescribable climax that will be the greatest moment in human history and in all eternity. He's coming back. And He says He's coming to claim His own. And He wants to claim every single solitary person possible. How does He do it? How does He accomplish it? Well, Jesus came into this world, lived about 33 years, was crucified and was resurrected, went back to the Father, and He said to His disciples before He went back, He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And He says, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, all the nations of the earth, even the United States. Notice what that passage says. And ye shall be endued with power from on high, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. and ye shall be witnesses to me. Listen, they received the blessing of blessings. The Spirit of God came upon that group and anointed them, baptizing them into the body of Christ, beginning the church. And he said, here's the purpose for this great blessing. The purpose is that you be witnesses to me in all the earth. What is our motivation for a missions conference? What should be the motivation of any church to be in existence? Now, I don't know where you go to church or where you belong to church. If you should ask somebody in your church, where is that church going? What would they say? Would they say something like this? Going, man, we've been on this corner for 40 years. We're not going anywhere. Or would they say, I'll tell you where we're going. We're going into the uttermost parts of the earth in obedience to the Son of God. We're going to the uttermost parts of the earth in fulfillment of the Great Commission. You see, the motivation for our missions conference is what? Is simply to be obedient to God who has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. Why do we have a pastor's training school? And our goal is to train pastors all over the world, and we're working at it. Because we have a commission to follow. And why is it that our goal was and is and now has become a reality? That through the In Touch ministry, whether television, radio, or the shortwave, in every single nation on earth, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the nations and all the world, and then shall the end come. You know what we are doing? We are simply saying, God, we are available to be used of you, the recipients of your blessing. May grace and glory and honor and praise and worship be to you. We receive your blessings, and in return, we give ourselves. We are expendable in your sight in order that you may accomplish your purpose. And what is your purpose? That your ways may be known upon the earth, and that men may be saved, and women and children in every nation on earth, and that you may be recognized as a sovereign ruler in all the earth. You see, if we do not exist for the purpose of God, then why do we exist? Why would God leave us here on this earth if his ultimate purpose isn't higher than just blessing us? In other words, if his purpose is just to bless us and make us feel good and be well provided for and protected and cared for, if that's his purpose, then why does he just take us home? I'll tell you why he doesn't. Because each and every individual believer is appointed by God as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the living God, in order that, in some fashion, in the place that God has placed us, in the role he's given us, that through you and me, he may be known in all the earth, his salvation may be available, and that they may recognize him as sovereign, ruler, Lord, and judge. That's the reason. You know what that says to me? I do not have the right to take all the blessings of God and address them to myself and make myself happy and make myself peaceful and make myself feeling complete when there's a whole world of people dying and going to hell without Christ. When God says, the very ultimate reason I have blessed you the way I have is that through you the nations of the earth may know the truth. You say, but look, I'm just one individual. So am I. And God doesn't give us all the same roles. You say, well, but I can't preach. You don't have to. I can't sing. You don't have to. Can you talk? Why, sure. That's all you have to do. Can you give somebody a tract? Yes. Can you give them a book? Can you send them? Can you write them? Can you call them? Do you have material possessions to give? Yes. You see, the truth is there's not a single one of us who is excusable in the eyes of God. And I want to say to all of you folks, the reason you're able to hear the gospel, and the reason you keep learning, and the reason God is working his will in your life and revealing his ways in your life is that somebody, listen, somebody that you've never met, somebody that you may never meet, was willing to give. Somebody had a vision. Somebody was willing to give. Somebody was willing to work. This entire fellowship was willing to sacrifice to make it possible for us to get the gospel to people whom we would probably never meet, but people who desperately needed to be saved. And so many of you have written and said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My family's back together. I've discovered the will of the Lord for my life. I'm now in school. I'm out preaching the gospel. I'm going to the mission field. God's changed my life over and over and over, 1,000 times 1,000 responses to people whose lives have been changed. I want to remind you of something. Somebody paid the price. Somebody was blessed. Somebody gave. Somebody paid the price. All I would ask you to do is remember this, that as you live out your life, somebody paid the price to get you the truth. Now it's your responsibility to get that truth to someone else. You can share it in your home. You can share it on your job. You may give them a book or give them a Bible or visit them, or share your testimony, whatever it might be. But God has given you what He's given you in order to give it away, never to keep it. Let me give you two verses of Scripture. For example, and we all know these, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. To whom much is given, much is required. When God opened the door and made it possible for us to use the media to get the gospel around the world, then that was an awesome opportunity. To whom much is given, much is required. What was the goal of God? Far greater than we thought in the beginning. And that isn't just Atlanta or Georgia or America, but in every single country on the earth. And that is exactly what God has done and what He is in the process of doing. And it's because people had a vision and people were willing to pay the price that the Great Commission is being fulfilled week after week in this very place. You say, well, but my church isn't very large and therefore we can do that. But my friend, listen, God doesn't call us all to do the very same thing the very same way. But He does call us to be obedient to Him. And He does call us to give ourselves away. And He calls us to give ourselves the way to see ourselves as expendable in His eyes. Crucified to this world, risen in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in His power and willing and ready to do whatever He calls us to do wherever He's placed us. You see, nobody's excusable. And all of us who happen to belong to this fellowship, and all of you who are supporters of In Touch, and through the ministry here, and your prayers, and your giving, all of you also have a vital part. And you are a part in helping us get the message to every nation on earth. And listen, when I read that verse, I just want to say thank God and get on my face in absolute humiliation before Him to think, Lord, You have given us the privilege of getting Your message in every single nation when You said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, in every nation, and then comes the end. Do you realize what that means? That every single believer is a part of God's big overall plan and preparation for the coming of Jesus? Suppose I would have said to you, look, next week the Lord Jesus Christ is going to visit our church. We need 1,000 volunteers to get this place in shape. I guarantee you we'd have 5,000 people ready to go to work because Jesus is coming. Count me in. I'm willing to do whatever I can. I want to tell you something far more important than coming to this church. Jesus is coming. He's coming to claim His own. He's coming back to this earth. And what you and I as believers have is our responsibility. We have the awesome responsibility of being the vessels of God, the servants of God, being used to get His message out in preparation for His coming. Now, if I should ask you, if I should say to you, well, tomorrow we have a missions conference going on here. We have all of these missionaries here. And we need about 10 people just to help clean up. I mean, we're going to give you a broom and a dustpan. That's what we want. 10 volunteers. Man, I can see the wheels now. Well, you know, tomorrow's Monday. I got to work tomorrow. And we'd have, you know, everybody in here just about probably say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm willing to give to missions. Push a broom. Are you kidding, Pastor? Don't we pay other folks for doing that? Yes, we do. But I want to tell you something. Not only should you and I ever get so prideful and so important in life that we can't push a broom, but neither should we get so busy that we can't tell somebody about Christ. You see, the problem in the church today is not money. It is commitment. That's the problem. There's a whole world of people dying and going to hell. Now, let me bring up an issue here. If I should ask you, how many of you believe the Bible teaches there's a hell? But if I should say to you, now wait a minute, you mean to tell me that you really and truly believe that if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to be eternally separated from God in a place which the Bible describes as hell? Do you really believe that? Okay, yes, I believe that. Well, okay, let's take one of your family members now, whom you know died without Christ. Do you really and truly believe that person is eternally separated from God? Or deep down inside you say, well, now, I know that you have to have Christ, and I know that you have to be born again, and I know that God, but I know that God loves everybody, and I know that... And you know what? It is amazing how many people off the top of their head will say yes, but deep down inside say, well, yeah, I believe it, but... And my friend, the devil's theology is that there is no hell and no judgment. And you can find some groups who believe that and join them. The only problem is you're going to be shocked when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how do we rationalize, recognize, or explain what happened at the cross if there's no eternal separation from God? What in the world was Jesus saying when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For this reason, Jesus Christ, who was and is God, and always was, is now, and always shall be, he experienced what people will experience eternally in those moments because he died as a vicarious, atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. When people die without Christ, they have no hope. No hope. You say, but God is a God of love. He is. You say, well, what about those people who've never heard? Don't let that be your stumbling block. You say, well, I just can't believe in a God who would do... Let me remind you of something. If there's one thing this Bible teaches, it is that God is a God of justice and a God of righteousness. God never does the wrong thing. If he ever did one wrong thing, you'd not have a right to question him. God is a God of righteousness and judgment. And you see, we don't know how much truth other people know. The book of Romans, the first chapter, says that people take the truth, the light of the truth, and turn it into darkness and worship things that are of the... Look in our own country. How many people who know the truth and who've walked away from the truth and are living in absolute, total moral depravity? Is it because they never heard the truth? No. And yet there are people who do not know the truth. That's why he says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, to the whole world, to all nations, and then to the end shall come. And once in a while when somebody says to me, well, I'll tell you, when you answer for me about these people who've never heard, then I'm going to get involved. My friend, let me remind you of something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say I have to understand every single solitary thing, but what I do have to do is to obey what I do understand. And that is enough. You and I face a world that's living in pain and suffering, revolution, war, and bloodshed. Emptiness, loneliness, frustration, and fear. And every single solitary believer has enough truth to alleviate some of that pain, that suffering, all of their guilt, and show them how to get to heaven. We've been born again by the Spirit of God unto the glory of God, unto the praise of God, unto the worship of God, unto the adoration of God, unto the use of Almighty God. So I just simply want to ask you this question. Can you count your blessings? What's the source of all of them? God. Why has he blessed you the way he has? You can't answer that. Why did he save you? Just pure grace. Why has he left you here? To glorify and honor him. How do you do that? Walking in obedience to him, serving him, worshiping him. Then let me ask you one question. Because you and I belong to him, and because we're absolutely dependent upon him for every single solitary thing we have, are you available to go where God wants you to go? To do what God wants you to do? And to be what God wants you to be? Do you recognize that all the blessings that God sends to us, he sends really through us to make us a blessing to someone else? Would you be willing to say to him today, Father, I am so grateful for all that you've done in my life. You've saved me and you've blessed me. You may have been through some difficult, hard times, painful times, trying times, breaking times, but you're blessed, you're saved, your sins are forgiven. Are you willing to say to him, Father, because I recognize your higher purpose in my life, I just want to tell you, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. I owe it to you, my God. Would you be willing to tell him that? You say, well, it depends on where he's going to send me. Oh, is that right? Then, my friend, that is conditional love, conditional devotion, conditional commitment, which, pardon me, ain't no commitment. That's not commitment. You see, I don't know where we got this idea that Christians are people who come to church and listen to sermons and go home and hope God's going to bless them all the week. When followers of Jesus are servants of the living God, our nation's in a mess because we've been such poor examples to the unbeliever. Haven't had the guts and the courage to stand up against error, immorality, and all kinds of political shenanigans that have gone on. The nations of the world likewise in a mess. You and I can't straighten out all the political things, but one thing you and I can do, we can get the gospel to the world. That we can do. You see, the last part of this prayer is the responsibility that is involved in praying this prayer. God bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. God says, happy to do it. Because you see, I want my name known among the nations, my salvation, the truth of how to be saved, and my rulership. Happy to do it. Now, in order for those three things to be done, that involves you, your life, your testimony, what you are. Now, I want you to think about something with all of my heart. I want you to think about this. You and I only have one life to live. It doesn't even belong to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You and I don't have the last, final authority in what we do in life. That's His decision. You can live it selfishly, greedily, self-centeredly, or you can have the courage to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you require, I'll do. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't have the strength, the energy, the wisdom, the knowledge. God, I don't have any of that. But if you say do it, that's what I'm willing to do. And you see, there are many couples on the mission field who are in their 60s and 70s who didn't even get there till they got to their 60s and 70s. There are many young people in the mission field who came right out of high school knowing that God led them, got a brief education, missions, headed the mission field. There are young couples all over this world serving God because that's where God called them to go. I want to remind you of something. Listen carefully. You never reach an age nor a stage in life, whether it is affluence or recognition. You never reach a stage in life where you step above the right for God to call you to serve Him in some specific area, somewhere in the world. Never. You say, well, let me tell you about all the things I have to take care of. You know what? My friend, if there's any material thing keeping you from obeying God, don't you know that God knows how to make that evaporate right in front of your eyes? Well, let me tell you about this relationship. I want to tell you something. God knows how to remove anything that keeps you from doing the will of the Father. You see, I don't think we have enough fear of God. We're not serious about who God is. I mean, we're talking about God. The God who said, you're not your own. I bought you with the blood of my Son. You belong to me. Now you're my servant. Let me ask you a question. If God spoke to you and to your wife, to your husband, if He spoke to you as a single person, and He said to you, I want you to surrender your life to me, and this surrender involves this, that you willingly go wherever I send you and do whatever I tell you, when I tell you, and how I tell you. Would you be willing to say to Him, yes, Lord. Father, would you impress upon our hearts the seriousness of this moment in recognition of your ownership of each one of us? your sovereign authority to dictate to us your will and your purpose for our life. I pray in Jesus' name that we would be willing to examine our hearts and consider that question, and that we would be wise enough to say, yes, Lord, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever You lead, Lord, I'm willing to go. Now, Father, I realize that may not take some people, even across the street. It'll take some across the world. And Father, I speak from my own heart to remind myself and all of us, there are no attachments in life more important than the will of the Father. Thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.